Open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, and verse 8. 2 Kings, chapter 4, and verse 8. We'll begin reading there tonight. The title of the message tonight is The Servant and the Giving of Life. The Servant and the Giving of Life. This will be Elisha's sixth miracle, I believe, that we'll be looking at. 2 weeks ago, we began chapter 4 with a miracle. And there is a contrast between these two miracles. Both involve a woman, but they are exact opposites almost in every way. That first miracle in chapter 4, the woman is a widow. She has no husband. She has two children. She doesn't have enough to support them, so she is struggling in a financial sense. And this miracle is the exact opposite. This woman is referred to as a great woman, meaning she has some wealth and some position. She has a husband that he'll be referred to, but she has no children. So almost every way you want to compare, they're exact opposites. And the first thing I would comment on that is the Lord deals with us all, though we can be completely different from one another. The Lord is more than able to deal with each one of us in our place of need. The one thing we do all have in common is the need for a Savior. And certainly He deals with that, but we may be coming from different walks of life, and the mercy and grace of God is extended to us. But let's go ahead. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to read the text, and then go back over the text and see what we might learn from this sixth miracle that Elisha is a part of. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank You for this time together here tonight that we come together. And O Lord, just bless the reading of Your word and bless our understanding of it. May Your Holy Spirit begin speaking to each one of us as only You can. Oh Lord, just give us knowledge, give us wisdom. Help us indeed to listen to this word, but then also to go forth and do because we have heard this word. Lord, we just thank You for all Your provision, for all Your grace and mercy that You show toward us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin reading at verse 8. It says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door, and he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So as we go back to verse 8 and begin to look on this verse, we find Elisha journeying, he regularly did. He traveled between the different cities where there were prophets. It is thought that he lived near Mount Carmel, and would that was where his personal abode was, but then he would travel from place to place to teach and to train up the prophets of God that had been raised up there in the land. And so he was a quite frequent traveler, it appears. And he passes to this one place. It fell on a day. You know, we've commented before how Scripture is always precise about things. This isn't an accident. This wasn't just chance. This wasn't luck by any means that he happened upon this woman on this particular day. I think it was an appointed encounter. I believe God works like that in our lives. I believe that we should be careful to, when we meet someone new, or maybe there's someone that comes, becomes a frequent part of our life that we see on a regular basis, that is, I don't think those things are chance at all. I believe that God arranges them, and that we should be careful to try to see if there's a reason, what reason there may be for it, what reason he may have for you and I to be in that situation. Oftentimes it might be to share the word of God with that person. It might be to be an ear for them, to listen to them, to console them, to help them, to be a servant to them. There are many things that could happen, and we should be attentive to that. Well, on this day, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. Now, Shunem, we think, was in the original land given to the tribe of Issachar. So it was in the northern part of Israel, there's very few mentions of it in the scriptures at all. I think maybe two other mentions, but he passes to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now, this word great here is used in other places to indicate wealth or strong financial standing. It might even refer to a strong social standing or a position of power. So this apparently is a woman of wealth and position. And because it is said in this way, her husband's not referred to as being a great man. So it is thought that she is the one who inherited this wealth and you know, so it came from her family and so forth. But there was this great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. Now, that means that she insisted upon him. She may have asked him to stop by and eat, and maybe he refused. And there's some interesting things I think we can see here. First of all, the fact that she, being a wealthy woman, is insisting upon this. This shows, I think, that she has a spirit of hospitality about her. And by the way, all of God's people should have a spirit of hospitality about them. I think God blesses some more than others in that regard. But we all ought to be hospitable towards others. The fact that she was wealthy and was so is interesting, because wealthy people tend to go one of two ways. Sometimes they can be very greedy and just not want to help anyone and just hold on to what they have. Others can be very gracious and helpful and hospitable and share with others and help. Now, I believe that the child of God ought to be as hospitable with what they have as they possibly can be. I think we should remember who gave us what we have. Whether we have much or little, God has given it to us, and we ought to be willing to share it with others. And I think this speaks to her spiritual condition. I think she is a believer. I think she's a follower of God, and she knows who has blessed her. And so she has a spirit of hospitality about her. And so she insists. Note, though, the man of God here. He doesn't just say, okay, yeah, sure, I'll, you know, give me whatever you want to give me. He tries to put her off. He doesn't just jump on this opportunity. And I think that speaks much of Elisha's character. He was not one to go about seeking what others would give him. He could have been in his position and the things that he has already done and been a part of. He could ask people and they would give just because of who he was. But that doesn't seem to be his way of behaving or of doing. He, in fact, from what we see about him, he seems to be a very humble man who never asks anything really for himself. He's always interested in what can be done for others. And that, too, is a good example for us as believers. But she insists, she, it says, constrained him. And so he did. He finally yielded and he agreed to stop and to eat. And apparently it was a very good time of fellowship, because it says, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So it begins a relationship, if you will, in the, a friendship in the Lord, I think. And so every time he would pass by that way, he would stop by and she would give him something to eat. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. And she makes this observation, and she has reason to do so. But I draw your attention to the first part of the verse. If it is so that she is the one who inherited the wealth, that she is the one to whom their possessions belong more so than her husband, I want you to note that she respects the husband-wife relationship, that she refers to him, she asks him, she makes her observation to him and asks him if it would be okay to do what she's about to ask him to do. So note that she respects that relationship. Also note that she was a perceptive person. She perceived that this is a holy man of God. Now, I'm sure she already knew who he was and knew of his reputation. But as she got to know him, what she had heard about him was proved true to her. She could sense that he was really a sincere and genuine person who loved God and served the Lord. And that speaks too much of Elisha's character. And I think we remember Elisha represents for us the servant who follows after Christ. He was the servant who followed after Elijah. Elijah is an example or a picture to us of Christ. Well, Elisha then becomes the picture of the believer. And so I think this is a wonderful thing for us to note. And we should understand that our reputation is important. And what people hear about us should match what they might come to know about us in person. You see what I'm saying? There are some people, I think, that have good reputations, but if you kind of get to know them, that kind of gets marred a little bit because of the way they act and the way they are. And so I think she makes a perception here about him, and then, therefore, she wants to do something for him. So she makes this request of her husband. She says, let us, in verse 10, make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. What she's recommending to her husband is, hey, let's make him a place to stay here for when he comes by, a place where he can be by himself, where he can study, note the table and the candle, a place where he can, be alone and study the Word of God and so forth, but have a place to rest there as well, a bed where he might sleep, so that when he did come by, he could stop and he could stay there. The being built on the wall, that might mean the wall of their own house. So it's just an addition to their house. It could be in those days in cities, they would build walls, and a lot of times dwellings would be built into the wall, be a part of the wall. Maybe it's something like that. But nonetheless, she wants to make him a place where he can stay. in verse 11, "And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there." So I think this gets established. Now when he stops, he stays there. And on a particular day, he does come and he lays there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, so he has a servant now who is traveling with him. And we're going to see more about this servant as we continue to look at the life of Elisha. But his servant would come and stay with him at this place. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee?" He appreciated what she had done for them and what she had given to them, the food and now a place to stay. And he wants to return the favor. He wants to return a blessing to her. And when someone like Elisha says this, there's a lot behind this, because he even makes some recommendations. He says, "Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" By now, Elisha had a very strong reputation with the king. The king may have been still chasing after false gods, idol worshiping, but he still had some respect for Elisha, particularly after that big battle that had been fought. You remember a few chapters back, and where they dug the ditches and you know, to fill it with water. They were out of water there in the desert. And then the battle was fought, and the Lord gave them the victory. And so now, at least, I think the king would listen to him if he made a request of him. And if not the king, then he says the captain of the host. In other words, the general of the army. Meaning maybe a position for her husband with the military. So he's throwing out some pretty big possibilities here for them. Social advancement, a step up in the society of the Israelites here, even above where they were. And so he asked, how about those things? And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." In other words, she's saying that she is content with what she has. Now, how many people would turn down a promotion? How many people would turn down this opportunity to be involved with the government and have that position and have the associated wealth and benefits that might come from that? Boy, in our day and time, I think very few people. It seems like that's all people want to do or are concerned with is things that how they can get ahead and how they can take advantage of their situations. You know, today much of our society is built on who you know, and the advantages that come from that. And she is content with what she has. And so she basically says, "No, that's not necessary. You don't have to do that." Oh, that we would be content with what God has given us. How often do we want more and more and more? And we go to God time and again asking for material things when we ought to think about what he has already blessed us with and be patient and wait on him. So she turns him down, essentially. But Elisha's not through. He really wants to help this woman because she has done so much for him. And so, in verse 14, "And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." Gehazi, being the servant, has asked around probably and found out, you know, more about this woman and her husband, and they don't have any children, he finds out. Now, how many times have we talked about this, how important it was, especially for a woman in the society of those days, to have a child, particularly a male child? To not have a child was many looked upon that as being a curse. and the most terrible thing that could happen to a person. So she doesn't have a child, and that's what Gehazi tells him. She has no child. And her husband is old, so the thought is she has no prospects even to have a child. So does this stop Elisha? This gives Elisha an idea, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he makes an amazing statement here. I think he's led of the Lord. I think the Spirit of the Lord has led him to this. And so what he is about to say is in full agreement with the Lord's will. But he essentially gives a prophecy here. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. In other words, about a year from now, you will be holding a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. You see, she didn't want to get her hopes up. That was probably the one thing that she wanted more than anything else. And she really didn't think that it could happen. And she didn't want this man of God to lie to her. But Elisha knows that he's not lying to her. Because he knows the Lord God. He knows the one who gives life. And who can give life even to that which is barren. Aren't we thankful God can give life, spiritual life, to us because we were barren. We were dead. We had no hopes whatsoever to live again spiritually except for the very grace of God and the power of God. And Elisha knows God, and he knows that this is what God desires for this woman, and so he tells her that it will be so. In verse 17, it was so. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. A few thoughts in summary of this miracle. One, let's make much of the hospitality of this woman, the blessing that she was to others, and how in return God blesses her. Let's make note of the humility of the man of God. He didn't want, he had to be pressed upon to receive the help that she offered to him. He wasn't concerned about getting things for himself, but he was very concerned about helping others get what they wanted, what they needed. And he does so here. All of these are examples to us. But I want to point out one last thing, and this I think is the most important of all. In this, I think we get a glimpse of what it's like for someone to be quickened and given life and what their expectations are. And let me try to be clear about this. So many teach and preach a false gospel that is centered on man and not on God and not on Christ. It's centered on man's will. It's centered on what man can get out of it. It's centered on what man can get from God if they just believe. And that's a false gospel. The gospel of salvation is not about you and I. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about His power and His will. It is about what He blesses us with. But the glory belongs to Him. It's not something we work for or we earn or we deserve. And when we come to realize that we've been quickened and that we should believe with the faith that God gives us that the Lord Jesus is our Savior and that indeed He has given to us spiritual life. Truly, our concerns when we come to that realization, when we realize also how terrible sin is and how greatly we have sinned and offended God, and yet we find forgiveness from God because Jesus paid the price for our sins. When we come to realize these things, our focus is not on all the material things that God's going to give us. It's on redemption. It's on atonement. It's on the forgiveness of sin. It's on that spiritual, eternal life that God has given to us. That should be where we are focused. We receive great blessings in this life. And let us ever be thankful for every one of them. That next breath you're about to draw, thank God for it. You might open your mouth. You might expand your lungs as the process works in your body. You might draw in that breath. But it is God who gives you that breath to breathe. That job you have, please be careful about thinking, oh, look, I've earned this job. I have put myself in this position. Well, who gave you the health to do that? Who gave you the knowledge to do that? Who gave you the opportunity to do that? But God, only God. Let us be thankful for that. That family that you have, that you're very proud of, thank God for that family. Your health, sometimes our health isn't exactly what we want it to be, but the very fact that we have life and we have what we have, we can thank God for it. If there's anything amiss, that's our fault. That's because we often mess things up, or because we just live in this sinful world and the effects of all that. But God gives us great blessing. Let's be thankful for that. Our time. How precious is your time? We can sometimes get to thinking it's my time. I'm going to do what I want to do with it. Who gives us this time? And because He is good to give us time, should we not be thankful and show our thanks by giving it back to Him? There's going to be a great demand made upon our time in the latter part of this week. So much so that by the time Friday night and Saturday gets here, we're going to be worn out, I believe. We usually are. Some of you more than the rest of us, those of you who labor in the kitchen and in the preparing of meals and the other things that go in the conference, you're going to be worn out. But be sure to thank God that He gives us that time to come together. And I promise you, if you make some sacrifice, give something else up in order to be here for the conference, first you should be thankful that God's given you the time for that. But also, let us be thankful for the blessing that will result. Oh, how we ought to focus our thoughts more on God and less on us. More on helping others and less on what we're going to get out of this life. That's the richest way to live in this world. Don't forget that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We'll be dismissed with this prayer. Brother Dwight, would you dismiss us, please?